chapter 5. We'll be continuing our sermon series in Hebrews. And we have gotten to chapter 5 now. From here all the way to chapter 10, this epistle speaks about Christ as our high priest primarily. It's got some things about, of course, our response to that. But that's the primary thing we have here. The author has already touched on this several times in the first four chapters, even right from the very beginning. He talks about Christ as priest. But we saw that there was an introduction to this section that's more focused on him as high priest at the end of chapter 4. Saw that a couple of weeks ago. There we were told that Christ is the great high priest who is able and eager to help us in our time of need. We were encouraged there to come boldly to the throne of grace, and talked about how that was a unique phrase in the scripture, that a throne of grace, a throne, a place of ruling where the ruling is of grace to help people, to provide the help that we need. So what an encouragement it is to God has established such a throne, and that through the Lord Jesus Christ we can come to Him for help. The primary focus of this lengthy section that is in Hebrews, chapter 5 to chapter 10, is on the superiority of Christ to the priests of the Old Covenant. We will see that they were but shadows of Him, and that He is the priest with the sacrifice who reconciles us to God. That's His high priestly ministry upon which all salvation depends. He is the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. In the portion we're taking up today, the first six verses of chapter 5, we're shown that it is God who appointed priests for His people, and who in these last days has appointed Christ for us. So we're looking especially at the fact of God's appointing of priests, what a priest does, and that God is the one who appointed that there should be priests and would be priests. So listen as I read to you. Here we see an expression of God's unfathomable love in giving us priests. So I'll begin again with Hebrews 5:1. May the Lord bless you as you hear His word. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to Melchizedek, according to the order of Melchizedek." And so there we end the reading of God's word. That last bit there is it's constituting words, words that bring about Christ being our priest when it is declared by the Father that He is so. We'll be looking at that as we move along. But praise the Lord for His faithful word that is given to us here. Let's consider it now. The first thing we see here is that priests were appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices for man. And this is truly a marvelous thing that such men to do such a function should be appointed. The function of the priest is to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. This presupposes that there's something wrong with us. It presupposes that we are sinners who cannot ourselves offer gifts and sacrifices to God. We must have a priest even to bring gifts, offerings of thanksgiving and things like that, that they can only be presented through the priest. Because if we were to bring them ourselves, the presumption is, we would not be accepted. That's what these words would suggest, that there's a priest to do this because we can't. And if this is so, Much more, if we need a priest just to bring even offerings to God, then how much more do we need a priest to offer sacrifices for our sins? If we have sinned and we're coming before God, we can't even come before Him without just to bring a gift. How could we bring offerings and sacrifices in particular for sin, for the forgiveness of sins? And this is something that priests pretty much were known to do all around the world. In the ancient world, there were priests all around that represented the people before their gods. And if there are idols and things that they worship, they still had this kind of a system with priests offering sacrifices in behalf of the people. And I'll mention why this was such a prevailing custom in the ancient world a little bit later on. But nowhere was the predicament of the human race in this matter of not being able to come before God, of the whole human race, more clearly shown than at Sinai. Okay, here Israel, the very people out of all the world, the ones that God had chosen to be His own special people, said, "I will be your God, you will be my people." He had taken them and delivered them out of the land of Egypt to come and worship Him, and He brought them before Him to worship Him in the wilderness, as Moses had said to Pharaoh over and over, "Let my people go." The Lord says, "Let my people go that they may come and worship me," and so on. So He had delivered them, and here they are now, His worshipers. Now they are gathered together in Exodus 19 to worship the Lord at His command. And what are they told? "I'm so glad that you're here. You know, you're such wonderful people. Come and now you come and work." No. Exodus 19:10. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses," okay, here they are, all this has been done, they're gathered together. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Do a whole bunch of purifications and cleansings and all these things. Let them wash their clothes and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base," the mountain where God was manifesting His presence. "Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain." And then we're told in verse 19 that there followed after that thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Now these were the people out of all the world that God had chosen to be His own. And they are shown that they dare not draw near to Him, lest He break out upon them with wrath and vengeance. If this is the case with them, what could be said for the rest of the world? We are unfit to come before our holy God. All of us are sinners by nature and by our actions. This is the great human predicament, and it was revealed so plainly for a purpose, because it's true. We are unfit to come before God. Yet here in our text, we're told of these priests. In our text in Hebrews, we're told of these priests who are appointed and can approach God in our behalf with gifts and sacrifices for sins. How is it that there is even such a thing as a priest that can do this? Someone that can go before our holy God in our behalf. How did it ever come about that such persons should even be in existence? Or that we would ever even know what a priest is in our language, that anyone in the world would have ever heard of such a one? It was not that some men decided that this would be a good way to deal with sin. You know, get some guys to dress up with some clothes and stuff and get them to go and burn incense and offer sacrifices and go up before God, take offerings and sacrifices to God to atone for sin. When you hear about Mount Sinai, do you think that that was an idea that the people would come up with as they were just told not to come near, not to touch the mountain? They say, hey, I know, let's get some guys and they can go up to the mountain and they can go to God for us. And they can, and the guy, who people, not me, I'm not gonna do that. I'm not gonna go up and do that. Do you think anybody would have wanted to do such a thing? I think not. The reason there is such a thing as a priest who is accepted to come before God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin is because God appointed them. There's no other reason that there are such people as priests in the world. Look at verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. You see how it says that they are appointed for men, not by men, but for men. So men didn't appoint them. Men didn't say, hey, let's send some people to do this. God, somebody else appointed them. We know it's God that appointed them. And they are appointed for men. Now, this is exactly what happened at Sinai. Okay, the other part of the story. No sooner had God presented himself the way we talked about before as unapproachable to his people, than he had also appointed that there should be priests. And while they were at Sinai, he appointed the tabernacle with the priests and their service. He gave the whole pattern to Moses that was to be followed for this. He was actually highlighting here the need for the priests that he was going to appoint. He was showing the people, you have come now to worship me, but you can't because sin is between you and me and I'm a holy God. But I am providing priests for you so that you can come and worship me and be my people. He was making that very, very clear in what was presented to them. So when we share the gospel with people, we say all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? What is that? That's Exodus 19. We can't come to God because of our sin. Don't dare to come before him because of our sin. But we also say that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So that there is a priest appointed who has offered a sacrifice so that we can come. Now, what hope the appointment of priests gave to the people? By appointing priests who could offer sacrifices for sin, our holy God made it clear that with him, there was forgiveness of sins. There was such a thing as forgiveness of sins. He made it clear he was a God that was propitious, okay? A God that was able to be appeased, a God who would graciously make provision for the forgiveness of his people. He made it clear that it was not that sin was trivial and needed no provision. That's not the point at all. That's what the world wants it to be. We want sin to be a little thing that God can just overlook. God made it very plain at Sinai that that was not the case, that only by provision that he makes could we come near to God. Sin is actually a much bigger problem than we can even fathom, especially because of the blindness that sin has caused, that we don't see how holy our God is, and we minimize the depth of our depravity and our corruption. It's a problem that's too big for us to solve. But the problem that God tells us he will solve. I will give you a priest. He would receive gifts and sacrifice for sin in our behalf. God had already given this hope, actually, in the ancient world before Sinai, hadn't he? He'd given it in a lesser way. It was there in a powerful way, but the message was increased at Sinai. It was enhanced. I mentioned before that I would explain why priests were such a common feature in the ancient world. Why is it everywhere you go, you find in the different religions they're offering sacrifices? They even offer their child to Molech and, you know, different things like that, their children. We are shown in Scripture that God appointed priests from the very beginning. It wasn't some individuals decided that this would be a neat way to come to God. It was that God appointed them from the very start. We see God receiving offerings and sacrifices from Cain and Abel. Well, from one he received them, from one who had faith, from the other he did not. And then later we see from Noah, who is the father of all the families of the earth now. All of us came from Noah, and he is one who offers sacrifices. So this is how it started. God had appointed it. We can be sure, though we are not told, that God was the one who first instituted these sacrifices. Because again, this is not something that we could come up with, that there should even be priests. There were priests because God instituted priests. There's much perversion later on, but it is God who appointed men to be priests at first in their homes and who accepted their offerings for reconciliation to Him when they were offered in faith, looking to God to provide what was necessary. It was for this reason that we find people all over the world offering sacrifices to God for sin in the ancient world. Many of them perverted the truth of God. They gradually exchanged the truth of God for lies because they began to modify what was true about God, the things they're uncomfortable with, things that they want to be different. And as they modified Him, that's idolatry. And then eventually their idolatry becomes so extreme that you can't even recognize it being God anymore, that they've got a different God, but they're still following the ancient patterns that were set up in various ways, like offering sacrifices, with priests offering sacrifices in behalf of the people. Some of them maybe would drop that in their religion and come up with different things. But they all show a shadow of what was originally given. God's promise, you see, was strengthened by the dramatic events at Sinai and by the transference there, of the official transference by God of the priesthood from the father in the home, the patriarch, the firstborn that would represent his brothers and family as they went along to offer sacrifices for God, was transferred from him to the sons of Aaron, to the Levites and the sons of Aaron at Sinai. And offering a sacrifice no longer in every place, but now at a central sanctuary that God would appoint. That was the big change that came about at Sinai. There was one altar now in all the world, and they were forbidden, prohibited from offering sacrifices anywhere else. They often did that, but it was not authorized by God. There was the central sanctuary, and there was the high priest who alone was able to go in. Now, God had already emphasized to Abraham that the sacrifice that would actually take away sin was yet to be provided, and that in the Mount of the Lord it would be provided. The Lord would provide it. But you see, by appointing one high priest and by restricting the offerings to one sanctuary, God emphasized it all the more that He was going to provide a priest for His people at an altar. Okay, it wasn't going to be a bunch of people doing this. The priesthood was restricted. The priestly service that God appointed at Sinai became the very core of Israel's religion, didn't it? It was sort of the central feature of their religion through the ages. Brown speaks of how the priesthood, more than any other aspect of their worship, captivated their hearts with its gorgeous apparel, its solemn investiture, with the mysterious sacredness of the high priest who entered the Holy of Holies once per year, with the grandeur of the temple in which he ministered. All of these things, you see, captured the people's attention and their heart. All of this was intended to declare to the people that there was forgiveness with God through the high priest. Appointing high priest was his gracious testimony, not only to Israel, but to all the world, that he would be propitious to otherwise hopeless sinners, that there is forgiveness with God. All the world was to look to him to be saved by a priest that would arise in Israel. Jesus told the woman at Samaria when she asked, "Salvation is of the Jews. This is where the priest comes from who will take away the sin of the world." As the text says, the high priests were taken from men to be appointed for men in things pertaining to God. Our text speaks to us of what a privilege it was for the man who was called to be the high priest. He was a man who could help his people, fellow man, in the very way that help was most needed. If we are not reconciled to God, if we are found guilty and fit only to be condemned and cast into the pit forever and ever, that is our greatest need. That is our greatest burden. If that is not rectified, we have no future. We have no hope. We have only misery. We are completely lost. What else matters for eternity but a restored, reconciled relationship with God? If we have not that, we have nothing. And here was the priest. He could have compassion on those who wanted to serve God, but found that sin was always before them, knowing that sin separated them from their God. Okay, so souls that had been transformed by the working of God's grace, so that they saw that they were sinners and they were burdened, that they wanted to come to God, but they knew that sin stood between them and their God. As verse 2 says, the priest can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray. That does not speak of persons who are angry at God and who want nothing to do with God. The high-handed, presumptuous sinner who does not care about God or want to walk with God is not the one that is in view here when it says the priest can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray. He doesn't have compassion for the one who hates God and does not want to serve him. He may pity that one, but he cannot help him because that one needs to be born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. The priest is for those who are ignorant and going astray. Sinning, as it says in the Old Testament, you know how it talks about the unintentional sins? The priests offered sacrifices for unintentional sins. It doesn't mean that you say, "Oh wow, how did I do that?" You know, when you commit a sin that it just happened. No, you know that you sin, but what it means by unintentional sins is you're a person who has been born again and you desire, you're regenerated. You want to serve God, you want to walk with God, but you find, like Paul said in Romans 7, that sin is present with you. And it disturbs you, and you don't want the sin to, you want to come away from it. You want the sin to be forgiven because you want to walk with God. Not a person that doesn't want anything to do with God. That's not what we're talking about here. The priest was there for those who sinned and said, "Oh, I've got to go and get restored to God again." That was who he was for. There was no sacrifice for presumptuous sins. Somebody that just wants to be forgiven but wants nothing to do with God. Like, "Oh, don't punish me. I don't want anything to do with you. I hate you, but don't punish me." That's not what the priest was for. He had compassion on those who were ignorant, going astray, you see. How glad it made every godly priest that he could help. The godly priest, not all of them were godly. Some of them were arrogant, proud men. But the godly priest had compassion on his fellow worshipers. He did not look at them with an air of superiority because he was the priest and they were just the common layman. No, he knew that he needed the sacrifices that he offered just as much as they did. Again, verse 2 says of him, he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. He had the very same problem if he was a godly man. He wanted to serve God, and he found that sin was present with him. And God said, "Well, you can offer sacrifices for yourself too." And in fact, you need to offer sacrifices for yourself. Verse 3 adds that because of this, the high priest was required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. It was part of his job. He knew that he had no more right as a fellow sinner to approach God than anyone else did. It was only because God appointed that for him that he could do it. And because God had appointed him, he was constrained to do it, you see. Like if he was the one that was given to do that, he'd well better do it, hadn't he? Like Paul said, I'm constrained to preach the gospel. I've been given that task. I've got to go and preach the gospel. It was the task that God had given him. Our gracious God wanted this priest to show that with him there was forgiveness of sins and to testify to God's people of that. They could go to the priest when they had committed a personal sin and the priest would offer a sacrifice in their behalf to say, God forgives. What relief this ministry gave to those who labored under the burden of sin. I have sinned against God. I am guilty before God. What can I do? Those dear souls that came to see what I hope all of you have come to see, that you're not fit to come before God. This gracious God who offers reconciliation to sinners, that your sins have cut you off from him. What a delight it was to the priest to take the offerings that God had appointed, the bulls and the goats and the lambs and the doves, and to transfer to them the guilt of the sinner, to say, okay, here, we transfer your sin to this animal, and then to slay that animal and then offer it as an offering in their behalf for the guilt of the people, and to do that for the whole nation regularly as priests, to kill these animals and offer them up in behalf of the people, testifying of the forgiveness of sin. He could say, I did not appoint this, God did. It would be a very slender hope of encouragement if the priest had decided that that was what was going to be done. He was doing what God told him to do, what he was required to do. God wants you to know, the priest would say, that there is forgiveness with him. That's why I do this. That's why he appointed me to do this. The gracious priest took delight to see burdened souls weighed down by sin relieved, filled with hope, filled with gratitude and love to the God who promised to be propitious to them. What a sacred ministry it was. A man who understood this did not, any man who understood this did not dare to take this honor of priestly service to himself. Verse 4 says, and no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. Those who knew anything about the true God knew that you did not saunter in before God's holy presence according to your own whims. It was not for any man to decide that he would approach God as high priest. It was only the one that God expressly appointed. The sons of Korah tried this. They complained, why is it only Aaron and his sons who can have this privilege of high priest? We are priests too. Aaron is no better than us. We should have the same privilege that Aaron had. That claim cost them their lives. King Saul took it upon himself to offer a sacrifice when Samuel, the priest, was not present. And the result was that he lost his kingdom as a result of that. Uzziah, a godly, otherwise godly king, took it to himself to offer incense. And he was struck with leprosy until the day of his death for presuming that he could come before God. No man takes this honor to himself, whether he's a king or some man that's great, a very godly man. No one can take this honor to himself. Not even the high priest himself had any say in either in deciding in what way God was to be approached. Not only could he not say, I'm the one that's going to do this, God had to say that, but also what was to be done. The priest didn't come up with that. It was not his prerogative. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, attempted that. They went before God with fire that he had not authorized as priests. They were the priests that were set apart for this purpose from all other people, and yet they went with fire that God had not appointed, and immediately they were struck dead. God was showing that we don't go into His presence. We're not received by Him in whatever way we think is suitable, but we're received by Him in the way that He appoints for us to come before Him. The message is very, very clear. Coming before God as a priest was a privilege granted by God that no man had a natural right to. We are all sinners. There might justly have been no access for us to God at all. You think about that. The angels they had no priest to offer sacrifices for them, nor could they come before God. They're cut off forever. That could have been the case with us. But there are priests. Is a great mercy of God. These men were most privileged to be called out to serve as priests and say, your God is propitious to you. He has appointed me to do this in your behalf. And now, in these last days, God has made it absolutely clear that His priest for us is one and only Jesus Christ. He is the one who offers sacrifice, the sacrifice that reconciles us to God. The Hebrew believers needed to see this. All the Jews needed to see it. It is the whole point of all of their priesthood that they had in Israel. From Sinai until the coming of Christ, the whole point was to testify to the priest that God would provide to take away the sin of the world. Now that Christ had come, there must be no uncertainty about whether He was the priest. There must be no wavering between Him and the priests of the old covenant that were but shadows, the sons of Aaron. They had served their purpose, but all must know that now the one to whom the priesthood had been forever given had come, the one upon whom the priesthood had been given forever. Okay, it was laid upon Him. Uncertainty was the great problem that some of the Hebrew believers were having. We've been talking about that, why this epistle was written, one of the reasons it was written. They were being pressured to return to the Old Testament ceremonies that they had grown up with, those beautiful ceremonies. They were outcasts from among their people who had largely rejected Christ and who clung to those old shadows. There was a pull to go back to those glorious rituals. To quote Brown again, I quoted the first part of a quote from him. To quote him again, the priesthood had truly captured the people with its gorgeous apparel, the solemn investiture, the mysterious sacredness of the high priest, the grandeur of the temple in which he ministered. All these operated like a charm in riveting the attachment of the Jews to the now overdated economy, and in exciting powerful prejudices against that simple, spiritual, unostentatious system by which it had been superseded. What were they doing now? They were gathering in small gatherings, sometimes in caves and things, or in outside or where in someone's house, wherever they could find, and they were worshiping God. In simplicity, they didn't have a priest with his robes and incense and sacrifice and all of these things. And it says this created prejudice against this simple, unostentatious New Testament worship. Has it not been the constant tendency of Christians to want to have priests today that are very visible and that are ornamented and decked out, even though the glory of the New Testament is in something very different, that we have Christ alone as our priest, who is at the Father's right hand, who has offered the sacrifice that takes away our sins, so that we don't need priests offering sacrifices anymore in the gospel. It is the yearning of those who don't know the true comfort of the gospel, who are not comfortable with the simplicity that has been appointed for us. Now I ask you, do you know the true comfort of the gospel, of one who has been offered for your sins and has been accepted? Do you look to have other offerings made, other encouragement? This is all, everything comes back to Christ. We rest in Him. Do you know what it is to rest in the Savior that God provided to be your high priest forever and ever? Do you know that through Him, your sins are not just sort of forgiven, not just partially forgiven, they're completely forgiven, and that you have a place with God in glory forever and ever through Christ? The Lord has made it clear that Christ is now His appointed priest and that He is so forever. Verse 5 tells us that Jesus did not glorify Himself to become high priest. Even He being the eternal Son of God, who became flesh and dwelt among us. As a man, even He did not assume any right to take the office of high priest. The priesthood could only be bestowed on Him by His heavenly Father, as the one who came, though He was the Son of God, who came in our flesh. The scriptures of the Old Testament testified that the Father would appoint Him to be both our everlasting King and our everlasting priest. Hebrews 5:5-6 point to two remarkable texts from the Old Testament to prove this. It says, "So also Christ did not glorify Himself to become high priest, but it was He who said to Him, the Father who said to Him, 'You are my Son, today I have begotten you.' As He also says in another place, 'You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.'" The declaration, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you," that's from Psalm 2. It is God the Father speaking to God the Son. This verse was referenced in Hebrews 1, you might remember, to show that Jesus is superior to the angels because not they, but He is called God's Son. But it is referenced here in chapter 5 to show that because He was God's Son when He became flesh, He was officially declared to be God's anointed King who would inherit all the nations. Though He was the eternally begotten Son, He was said to be, what, begotten this day. What does that mean? He was already the eternally begotten Son of the Father, but He came in human flesh, and as mediator, He was said to be begotten this day when He was raised from the dead and declared, as we're told in Acts, to be the Lord and Christ, as the mediator who had given Himself for our sins. He was exalted and given the name as mediator that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, you see, His human name, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that He is Lord. Likewise, Psalm 110 is quoted where it is said to Him who is the reigning King, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, we will be looking at this in a lot more detail when we get to chapter 7, all the business about Melchizedek. But here, this verse is cited to prove that Christ is the eternal priest of God for us. He is the one that God has appointed forever as priest because He offered the sacrifice that takes away our sins. He Himself is the Lamb of God who takes away our sin, and He Himself is the priest who offered that sacrifice. He is the priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. He is the priest that God has appointed, not man. What grace that God has provided Christ to be our priest forever. Let all the world know that He is the one that God has chosen. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Let no other priest be sought. Don't look for a man with fine clothes to burn incense for you and to offer sacrifices for you. There is none appointed today. We have no office like that in the New Testament for a reason. Don't try to be your own priest either. We are all priests through Jesus Christ, but He is the one who offers the sacrifice that takes away our sin. It is in Him that we draw near to God. We come to God only through Him. Let no other sacrifice be trusted. Micah said in 6:6-7, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn, my child, for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Many in the world have gone so far as to do just that. Trying to appease their idol gods, they have offered their children as sacrifices to their gods. The murder of a child in an unauthorized way, that's what murder is, not appointed by God, a killing not appointed by God. The murder of a child is a great evil, but there is a greater evil in it that God stresses when he talks about it. He says, I never required this of you. Why is that a greater evil? God never appointed the offering of our sons as sacrifices, not because that would be to offer more than he requires, but just the opposite, because it is not nearly enough as to what is required. And what presumption it is, what evil it is to presume that it is enough. Someone offers their son and says, look what I have done. Now God has to be pleased with me. He has to forgive me because I have offered my son. No, that's wicked presumption. That's not sufficient to atone for your sins. It's God, if God's son is required, how can your son be offered instead of him? God says, I did not require this at your hand. That's the issue. God will have respect only for the offering that he has appointed. Trust in his priest and his offering, and you will not fail. Trust in anything else. The tears that you cried, the rivers of oil that you weep, whatever it is, and you will fail to atone for your sins. Let no other priest be sought then. Let no other sacrifice be trusted. And let no other hope be entertained. What do I mean by other hopes being entertained? Many entertain the hope that God will not judge at all, or the vain hope that their good will outweigh their bad. That is not a valid hope. God did not appoint his son to be priest because there was no need for an offering of sin by him. He appointed him to offer the only sacrifice that can take away our sin. Do not hope in your observance of Christian rituals or in your church attendance. That's not where the hope is found. The rituals are designed to set you resting and keep you resting upon Jesus Christ, not as an end in themselves to reconcile you to God. The rituals reconcile you in as much as if they are successful in causing you to look to Christ in those, if you look to him for cleansing of the washing that you receive, if you look to God through Christ for atonement for sin, as we come to the table, we rest in Christ, but they have no power in themselves. So with church attendance, all who come to Christ become a part of his church and continue with his people and in his appointed worship. That's what Christians do. But they do this because Christ is their priest. And this is what he has appointed for them as their priest. They don't do it in order that they might be made right with God. They do it because Christ has made them right with God and he has appointed that for them. They do not do it as if they make themselves right through it. God has made this very clear. Christ is his appointed priest. He is the one who offered the only sacrifice that can take away our sin. Rejoice then in the priest that God has given you and in the God who graciously gave him to offer his sacrifice to take away the sin of the world. Worship him among the nations. Make him known among all peoples. Let the nations be glad and rejoice in him. Let's rejoice in him. Please stand. O Lord our God, we come before you as a merciful heavenly Father who has been propitious to us, your people. Lord, long ago you called a people out of the world to come and to worship you and to be your people, to walk with you, that you said you would be their God and they would be your people. And Father, you have shown very clearly that the way that we are reconciled to you is through the blood of the covenant shed by the high priest that you appointed, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your great mercy to us, O Lord. We had never known what a priest was if long, long ago you had not appointed that sacrifices be made for sin. As a testimony of Christ and what you would provide, the Son that you promised from the very beginning that you would provide. It was so difficult for the people to understand all of the prophecies as they had been given, but they knew that the Lord would provide. Those who are godly live by faith, and they trusted you, and they looked to you to provide what was required for them. We thank you for how you enhanced your revelation at the time of Moses, when at Mount Sinai the people were shown so clearly that they could not just come before you without a sacrifice, without a priest to offer that sacrifice. And we thank you that you showed that there would be one priest and one altar. And we thank you that in the fullness of time that you sent forth that priest. You sent forth that King of Kings and that Lord of Lords and that Savior of Saviors. He is the one who is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us great joy in our Lord Jesus Christ. Give us a restedness in him. Not a restlessness, but a restedness. That we would come, Lord, and be comforted and encouraged that in Christ we have full redemption and full forgiveness of sins. Who is like Christ? Who can be compared to him? There is no other Savior but one, and it is Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, we pray that we would love him more, that we would be more selective in the way that we live, of pleasing him, of doing what is pleasing to him, for he is everything to us. All of our hope is in this Savior. And we pray, O Lord, that you would help us to tell others of this hope, for he is the Savior of the world. The testimony that was given to Israel was a testimony that was to be preached in all the world now, after he came, that we were to go to all nations, and we were to say, yes, we were all unfit to come before God, but through Israel, God has provided the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Here is the priest that we all need. We pray, Father, that we would make him known. We know that now that the Christian gospel has come, that all over the world, there are not so many priests anymore in many ways, and even in false religions and things, that many people look for mercy apart from an earthly priest. But the sad thing is that they presume on mercy without the priest that you appointed for us, the one that is reigning at your right hand. And we pray that we would help people to see that he is the one who is needed, because you are a holy God. Father, your holiness is seen by Christ as priest more than it was by the priesthood in the Old Testament, more than it was at Mount Sinai, more than it was in the vision of Isaiah. Your holiness is seen far more by the appointment of your Son to be our priest and his offering and sacrifice in our behalf that alone reconciles us to you. There is no other name, and we confess that gladly. No other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Father, help us to cherish and delight and proclaim and make known in all the world this Savior. Bless us now as we come with gratitude to the table, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Praying for our tithes and offerings, we saw that even our gifts go through him, don't they? He offers the gifts for us. If we offer them in our own name, they won't be accepted. What a grand thing it is to have a Savior like him. Receive the blessing that comes from him. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Amen.